Father, we come before you this afternoon, this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for your word. Above all, Lord Jesus, we are asking you to speak to us this morning. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you want to say to us. And Lord, we'll be those not who just listen to your word, but those who listen and obey. Help us, Lord, to obey the things that you speak to our hearts this morning. And God, help me, I pray, by the power of your Spirit, to clearly and simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to gather together as corporate believers, to fellowship with one another, and to fellowship especially around your word. I ask you to bless this time, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So last week, guys, we started the book of Colossians. And if there is a theme of the book of Colossians, it's the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That is, that he is to be first and exalted over all in our lives, and that Christ is all sufficient. That is, he's all we need. And so we talked about last week how the Apostle Paul was writing this letter. He had not been to this church. He had not planted this church. But through his ministry, most feel when he was in Ephesus, teaching at the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, that the church pastor, Epaphras, had heard the teaching of God's word, and then went back to Colossae, the town of Colossae, and started to share the gospel. People got saved, and he planted the church there. Now, one thing I mentioned last week, guys, is there was some false teaching that came into the church. Most feel it was a mix of Gnosticism, Judaism, and mysticism. But I want to read something about Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? Have you guys ever heard of that? And it's germane to what we're going to cover today. All right? And so Gnosticism, the principles of Gnosticism contradict what it means to be a Christian. Therefore, while some forms of Gnosticism may claim to be Christian, they are in fact decidedly non-Christian. So you may hear Gnostics say that they are Christians. They're not Christians. Now listen, Gnosticism was perhaps the most dangerous heresy that threatened the early church during the first 3 centuries. Influenced by such philosophers as Plato, maybe you've heard of him, not Plato the stuff you play with, but Plato the philosopher, Gnosticism is based on two false premises. First, it espouses a dualism regarding spirit and matter. Gnostics assert that matter is inherently evil and the spirit is good. As a result of this presupposition, Gnostics believe that anything done in the body, even the grossest sin, has no meaning because real life exists in the spirit realm only. Second, Gnostics claim to possess an elevated knowledge, a higher truth known only to certain few. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. Gnostics claim to possess a higher knowledge, not from the Bible, but acquired on some mystical higher plane of existence. Gnostics see themselves as privileged, as a privileged class elevated above everybody else by their higher, deeper knowledge of God. To discredit the idea of any compatibility between Christianity and Gnosticism, one has only to compare their teachings on the main doctrines of faith. On the matter of salvation, Gnosticism teaches that salvation is gained through the acquisition of divine knowledge, which frees one from the illusions of darkness. Although they claim to follow Jesus Christ in his original teachings, Gnostics contradict him at every turn. Jesus said nothing about salvation through knowledge, but by faith in him as Savior from sin. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. And that's from Ephesians 2. Furthermore, the salvation Christ offers is free and available to everyone, not just a select few who have acquired special revelation. Christianity asserts that there is one source of truth and that it is the Bible and the inspired inherent word of the living God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is God's written revelation to mankind and is never superseded by man's thoughts, ideas, writings, or visions. The Gnostics, on the other hand, use a variety of early heretical writings known as the Gnostic Gospels. You ever hear of those guys? A collection of forgeries claiming to be lost books of the Bible. Thankfully, the early church fathers were nearly unanimous in recognizing these Gnostic scrolls as fraudulent forgeries that espouse false doctrines about Jesus Christ, salvation, God, and every other crucial Christian truth. There are countless contradictions between the Gnostics' Gospels and the Bible. Even when the so-called Christian Gnostics quote from the Bible, they rewrite verses, parts of the verses, to harmonize with their philosophy and practice that is strictly forbidden and warned against by Scripture. The person of Jesus Christ is another area where Christianity and Gnosticism have drastic differently. Gnostics believe, now listen, this is very important. This is going to be so germane to what we're going to talk about today. Gnostics believe that Jesus' physical body was not real, but only seemed to be physical. and that his spirit descended upon him at baptism, but left him just before his crucifixion. Such views destroy not only the true humanity of Jesus, but also the atonement. For Jesus must not only have been truly God, but also truly man, physically real, man who actually suffered and died upon the cross in order to be acceptable substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Now, there's a fancy theological term, I've said it before on Sunday mornings, it's called the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union simply is this, that Jesus was 100% man and he was 100% God. Anybody who doesn't teach that is a false teacher. I don't know how more clear I can say that. And it's very important. See, the stuff we're going to cover this morning, guys, we're going to get deep in some theology here. And I'm going to be cross-referencing, so sorry, guys. I'm going to get that gold edge off your Bibles. We're going to be turning all kinds of different places this morning. Okay? But this is very important. All right? The biblical view of Jesus affirms his complete humanity as well as his full deity. Now, something to keep in mind about this. If you want to sum up Gnosticism, you could sum them like this. Knowledge is more important than the way you live. Because remember, they believe that your matter, your physical flesh, is evil. So you can do whatever sin you want because it doesn't matter because you have that in the spirit part. That's not how it works. See, when we become a Christian, we put our faith in Christ. Who comes and lives inside of us? The Holy Spirit. So Jesus himself, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us. And so we have a choice every day whether to be instruments of righteousness or instruments of sin or our flesh. Now, this Gnosticism, this early teaching of Gnosticism was in Colossae, and it was causing confusion. And so Paul wrote this letter to encourage them. And as we talked about last week, we left off here in let's back up. We'll go to verse 9. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. By the way, did anybody pray that prayer this week? Well, at least you're honest. This verses 9 through 11 is a tremendous prayer to pray for yourself and for others. He goes on, verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and in increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience, long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, and in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And now Paul is going to go on where we left off here in verse 15. He says this, It's Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now, let's unpack this. There's a lot here. So first, he says that he is the image of the invisible God. Simply invisible means unseen God, the image. The image, the word in the Greek is icon. It means exact duplicate. That's what it means. He is the exact duplicate of the invisible God. Now, a commentator said it like this, Jesus is the very stamp of God the Father. Let me read something to you about this idea of image and the word icon. There's two main ideas expressed here. One is likeness. So as in the image on a coin or reflection in a mirror, and then there's manifestation with the sense that God is fully revealed in Jesus. Let me read this to you again. God is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's like, guess who you're supposed to look at? Jesus. See, Jesus, this is a spoiler alert, sorry. Jesus is God in human flesh. That's who Jesus is. And here's the thing I want to point out to you. Even though we're dealing more mainly with Gnosticism, this is where cults all go astray. Anybody who is in some kind of religious sect or cult is always going to misunderstand or misrepresent who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is God in human flesh. Understand that. And if somebody teaches otherwise, they are a false teacher. Period. I don't know how clear I can make this. And it's not me saying this, it's God in his word saying this. So he is the image of the invisible God. Then it says this, the firstborn over all creation. Now, that word for firstborn is prototokos in the Greek. It means priority in time or supremacy in rank. Now, it doesn't mean, please don't take it like this, that Jesus was created being. He wasn't a created being. Firstborn means that he is priority. He's first in succession. He's most important is the idea. Firstborn. That's what he's saying here. Now, let me read you something about this idea of firstborn. The idea of firstborn in the Hebrew culture did not require that the one to be first, did not require that one be the first son born. This was not the case with either Isaac or Jacob. If you read through the accounts in Genesis, the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jacob. Now, Isaac, of course, was the promised son. But the first son that Abraham had with Sarai was by his maidservant, Hagar. That was Ishmael. That's where the Arabs come from. And then you had the promised son, Isaac, who was born of Sarah. And he was the promised child where the nation of Israel came from, ultimately where the Messiah came from. And then, of course, Isaac, he and his wife Rachel have two sons, Rebecca have two sons, Jacob and Esau. And remember, Esau is about to be born the firstborn, but then Jacob supplants him. And then they have that whole story where basically what happens is Jacob Esau sells birthright to him for a pot of stew, basically. So, being firstborn referred more to rank and privilege than order of birth. Understand that, because listen, false teachers will try to say this verse proves that Jesus was created. Jesus was not created. He was not created. And I'm going to prove that in a moment. Now, the firstborn over all creation. In what he's saying here is Jesus is before all creation and he is over all creation. So if you believe you're created by God, guess who's over you? Jesus is. See the whole theme of the book. Jesus is to be supreme in our life. He's to be exalted over everything. And he's all that we need. See, that's the point. And so he is the image, the icon of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Then he says this, for by him, that's by Jesus, all things, not some things, not a couple things, not this, that, all things. You know what all in the Greek means? It means all, everything. All things were created. So by him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible. That is the spiritual realm, whether thrones or dominions. And your translation may say principalities, which means rulers. And then it may say powers, which is authorities. And all things were created through him and for him. Now, we're going to take a field trip in the scripture. So first place, I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1. All the way back to the beginning of your Bible, past the copyright page, all that stuff. You're in Genesis 1, 1. Everybody, we probably have all heard this verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God, that word God in the Hebrew is Elohim. It is a compound unity. And what I'm getting at here is the Trinity. Now, how do you know that? Well, let's go down to verse 27 of chapter 1. Verse 27 of chapter 1, it says this. So God created man. I'm sorry, verse 26. Back up to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Who's the us there? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. You have to understand, and maybe a better word to describe is triunity of God. Okay? So God is one, but three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons is, listen, we can all relate to the fact of a father-son relationship, can't we? We understand how that works. But it's very important. See, anybody who teaches otherwise of the Trinity is a heretic, is a false teacher. Again, it's clear in the scripture. Listen, I know some people who will dabble in things and they'll kind of get to the edge. Listen, you shouldn't have to get to the edge. The Bible is clear about this. There is one God, three distinct persons, and one of those persons is God, his son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis, says he created the heavens and the earth. That means that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. So then who does that make Jesus? He makes Jesus God. It makes Jesus, the creator. Now, the next place, guys, I want us to turn in the Bible is the New Testament, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. This is one of the most famous verses in the Bible. John chapter 1, we're going to be verse 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. If you have my Bible, it's page 1632. John chapter 1, verse 1. says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word there he's talking about is Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about here. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen, verse 3, very important. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So what does that make Jesus? It makes Jesus God. It makes Jesus the creator. That's what is the point that John's trying to make here. Then if you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the Word became flesh. So Jesus, who always existed from the beginning, who is eternal, he came down to earth in human flesh. That's what it's saying here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Another place I want us to turn, guys, is 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Paul addressing the church at Corinth. He says, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom all, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through him we live. Pretty clear. Another place I want us to turn, guys, is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Again, Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. No, not Galatians, Pastor. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Well, let's back up to verse 8 for context. So in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says this, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a beautiful verse. And to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things, what's it say? Through Jesus Christ. So again, I ask you, who is Jesus? Jesus is God, and he is the creator. That's who Jesus is. One God, three distinct persons, and one of those persons is God the Son, who is Jesus Christ. One last place. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, right-hand turn. Hebrews 1. If you went to the concordance, go left. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he had made the worlds. Then it says this, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image there, same word he used in verse 15 of Colossians, icon, the exact duplicate of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Father in majesty on high. So again, who is Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. You have to understand that. The scripture makes it crystal clear of who Jesus Christ is. We need to understand that as believers. Anybody, I don't care if they call themselves a Christian, or they call themselves a pastor, a missionary, whatever. I don't care if they're on TV. If they teach contrary to that, they are false teachers, period. Period. See, and here's the thing. You got to know this stuff. See, as a believer, we're supposed to read the Word, right? And as you're reading through the Word, you're going to hit these things. And see, it's like this all, it's like one big story. It's like one big theme, right? And so you know these things. So when somebody's teaching something false, you're like, wait, that's not right. That's not what Jesus says. So does it matter? Listen, I take it very seriously here. On a Sunday morning when I teach you guys that I know what I'm teaching, I know what I'm talking about, that I go back to the text. That's what you need to do. When I get away from the text, I'm in big trouble. It's like an actor, you know, an actor who says, well, in that scene, I didn't follow the script, and I went off and I improv. I don't improv here, sorry. Okay, I don't improv here. What I do is I stick to the script. I stick to the text. Any good teacher is going to do that. And please don't take that as I'm trying to blow myself up here and make myself say I'm a good teacher. What I'm trying to say is anybody you want to listen to is going to use the scripture as their basis, period. Now back to Colossians. And guys, we live in a time, unfortunately, where that's not the case anymore. These are some, listen, this is some basic stuff that we need to understand, and we should understand. And if this is why, listen, I'm taking my time through this because I'm trying to make the point. See, I'm making this point from the scripture, from God's word himself. Now, so again, verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And remember when we went through the book of Romans chapter 1, Romans talks about the fact that God's creative attributes are on display when you look at creation, when you look at the sky, when you look at look at your own body. Your body is your brain is a sophisticated computer, probably the most sophisticated computer there is. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, you know, God is the creator. See, the more that they study the human body, the more they realize that God is the creator. There has to be a creator. Now, they'll say it's intelligent designer or whatever. But the point is, the more you study creation, the more you study the human body, it proves that evolution is not true and that there is a designer. And that designer's name is God. And what we just learned, that God is a creator. And who's God? Jesus. And what does that make Jesus? Jesus is the creator. See how it all works? Now, this last part of verse 16, he says this. All things were created through him and for him. So this is very interesting. I was thinking about this. Do you know what verse 16 answers for us, guys? One of the most basic questions we have as people is this. Where am I from? Where am I from? Not, oh, I'm from Gilbertsville. That's not what I mean. Or I'm from Pottstown, okay? That's not what I mean. We wrestle with this. Where am I from? Because where you're from tells you who you are. So where I'm from is, guess where? I'm from God. God created me. In the prophet Jeremiah's book, in chapter 1, it says that God tells Jeremiah, before I made you, I knew you. That's what he says. He knows every single person that was ever birthed, that's going to be birthed. He knows them. See, we come from God. See, God is our creator. See, if God is our creator, what does that mean? That means we're accountable to him. See, it's the reason why they try to push evolution from the early age of kids is because if you're all you are is just a hairless ape, all you are is an animal, then what's the point of your life? There's no point. If God is your creator, you have a point. You were created by God. So people will say, I don't know why I'm here. There's no point to my life. Yeah, there's a point to your life. You came from God. God created you. Now, why did God create you? So here it is. So it says, where am I from? Well, I'm from God. I'm from the creator. And then the answer is, why am I here? What is the point of my existence? See, so many people question that. What is the point of my existence? Do you know what your point of your existence is? What's it say here in verse 16? All things were created through him. And what does it say? For him. For him. You were created for Jesus. Did you ever think of it like that? You were created for Jesus. Jesus created you for himself. Why? Because he wants to fellowship with you. We were made for his good pleasure. He wants to fellowship. Do you understand that God, the creator, the God of the universe, wants to fellowship with you? See, what do I exist for? I exist to fellowship with God. And as part of fellowship, what do? You worship God. That's why you exist. Now, a couple places I want to turn to understand this, that we were created for him. I want us first to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, says, for we are his workmanship. That is us. He's talking about all of us. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. Another place I want us to turn, guys, is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen, he says this, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. Last place, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. The church has been raptured in heaven. This is going to be quite a worship service. I hope you're there. I plan on being there. Worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For listen, what it says, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. See, you were created for God. You were created for His good pleasure. You were created to fellowship with Him. You were created to worship Him. So don't tell me you don't have a purpose in your life. You do. See, people take years to figure that out. And will do all kinds of crazy things to try to figure out what their purpose is. Ultimately, listen, I'm a man, okay? I'm married, I'm a husband, I'm a father. I work at Quest Diagnostics in the accounting department. Accounts payable specifically, run the other direction. If you're thinking about what to do for your career. Listen, I'm those things, but that's not what I was created for. I was created to fellowship with God. I was created to worship Him. That's who I am. See, your identity, we have an identity crisis in this country. That's why you see people doing the transgender thing and all that stuff is because they don't know who they are. You know who they are? They are created by God. They are created to fellowship with Him. And if they would just fellowship and they would realize they'd have their purpose in life instead of trying to dabble in all these other stuff. See, when I was a kid, it used to be people, you know, would try all kinds of different things. Now it's gone really extreme. Now I don't, well, the reason because I feel like I don't belong here on the earth. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you don't belong on this earth. You don't belong on this earth because this is a cesspool of iniquity. Sorry. It is. But the point is this. God created us to worship Him. And see, listen, you may not feel, if you're young, I get it. Like, I remember when it was like to go through puberty, your hormones are changing, all these things are changing. You're not sure where you belong, your place and all this stuff. And so that happens. And so what happens is kids don't know where they belong today. So this is what they do. They go, well, I don't belong. I'm not sure. So guess what? That means I was born in the wrong body. So if I'm a boy, I must be a girl. Or if I'm a girl, I must be a boy. It's all over the internet. It's all over TikTok. That's why people have an identity crisis today. Can I tell you? Can I settle it for you? You're created by God, and your purpose is to have fellowship with Him and worship Him. It's that simple. Why do we make it that complicated? But that's what the Bible teaches. Listen, you don't have to listen to me. Listen to what God says. Back to Colossians. And see, listen, we talked about this. Any false teaching, what does it do? It devalues the supremacy of Christ. It devalues His all-sufficiency. Jesus is all you need because Jesus is going to tell you who you are. You get it? I'm pumped. Sorry, I'm pumped. This is exciting. All right. Maybe you're not. I am. Whatever. I'm sweating. It's great. All right. Let me get a drink. My mouth is getting dry. Okay. But see, guys, listen, that is something that we need to understand. What is the answer for all that? It's Jesus. Pray that Jesus would reveal Himself to those people. It is heartbreaking. You want to hear a heartbreaking testimony? More and more, I'm finding more people who have come out of that whole transgenderism thing and said, I don't know why I did what I did. They're coming out of that. And they're saying, I believe the lies of this world. I believe because I went online, I was lonely. I was lost. I was on social media. I didn't know what to do. So I found these websites where these doctors, these people said, oh, well, the real reason you're feeling this way is because you need to change your body. Because, listen, you're a boy, but you're not really a boy. You're a girl trapped in a boy's body. And then you listen to the people after they've done that and they try to go back. And the heartbreak and the heartache. And you know what the answer is? It's Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Now, verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Now, consist literally means to hold together. So, listen. This idea of in Him all things consist, the idea that Jesus is both the unifying principle and the personal sustainer of all creation. So your atoms in your body, guess who's holding your body together? Jesus is. Let's look at it another way. When Jesus was on trial for that mock trial, when He was spit upon, guess what? He held the molecular structure of that spit together so it hit Him in the face. Or later on then, when He's nailed, when He's crucified to that cross, when that nail is going into His wrist, He's holding the molecular structure of that nail, of the hammer, of the guy who's going to hammer it into His wrist. He holds it all together. We read in Hebrews, He holds all things by the word of His power. Okay, so if all things consist in him, what does it, who does it make Jesus? It makes Jesus God. It makes Jesus the creator. That's the whole point. And he is before all things. That is, he should be before everything. He's before all things. And in all things consist. In him all things consist. Now, verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Who is the head of this church? If you say me, get out of here. I'm just kidding. But it's not me. It's Jesus Christ. The head of any church is Jesus Christ. So wherever you go to church, the church should lift up, exalt, look to Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not the church leadership, not the worship team, not the smoke or the bombs, but God himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. Can we get any clearer than that? And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. That word for firstborn, again, same word, prototokos, that I mentioned earlier. It's first in priority, first in rank, firstborn from among the dead. That in all things he may have preeminence. That is, he may, simply, that word preeminence simply means to be first. To be first. Jesus should be first. Jesus should be first. He's first in everything. He's first in creation. He's first in death and resurrection. He's the first to die and be raised again. Now, one thing you would say was, wait a minute, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Well, guess what? Lazarus was raised from the dead, but then he died again. Okay? Lazarus physically died again. But Jesus is the first who was raised from the dead. He died and was raised again. Remember in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says that, I am the resurrection and life. Again, if he's the resurrection and life, who does that make him? That makes him God. That makes him God in human flesh. So he is the head of the church, or head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead in all things, not in some things, but in all things, he may have preeminence. See, if it's in all things, if he's supposed to be preeminent in all things, that means he's supposed to be preeminent where? In your life. In your life. Let me ask you a question. This is going to get a little personal, okay? I'm going to step on some toes. It steps on my toes. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing that you do? What's the first thing you do? I'll tell you what I do sometimes, which isn't right. I reach over and I pick up my cell phone. It's the first thing I do. I got to pick up the cell phone. I got to find out what's going on in the news. Did everything blow up? Well, no, I'm still there, so it didn't. But we do that, right? We pick up the cell phone. What about if the first thing that we do is acknowledge the fact, Jesus, thank you for another day. God, thank you for another day of life. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sins. Thank you, Jesus, that I have hope of resurrection someday. What if you would do it that way instead of reaching for your phone? What's the last thing you do at night before you go to bed? We learned on Wednesday nights, what did David do? David, God visited David at night, didn't he? But what is the last thing you do before you go to bed? Do you pray? Or you go like this? Scroll up and down. Hey, I do it. I've done it. I'll be honest. I've done it. It's a waste of time. And you know what's always funny, too, is every time I do that before I go to bed, I don't sleep good. I don't get a good night's sleep. And time, I don't have extra time, so I got to be wiser with my time. But listen, when somebody says I don't have time, really what they mean is it's I don't have time because I can sit there and go like this and just look at useless stuff for hours. And next thing you know, it's like, oh, I've been on this for like 3 hours. Listen, it's all too easy. I've noticed this as I get to work from home now. Oh, there's so many distractions. So many distractions. So he is the head, verse 18, of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. That he in all things, he may have preeminence. Then he says this in verse 19. Listen, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him, who's the him there? Jesus. All the fullness should dwell. I'll read something to you about this. The word fullness was a recognized technical term in theology denoting the totality of the divine powers and attributes. So all of God's divine powers and attributes dwell in Jesus Christ. They dwell in Jesus. In fact, Paul's going to go on in verse 9 of chapter 2 of Colossians. He's going to say, for in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily, in bodily form. all of his divine powers, authorities, attributes all dwell in Jesus Christ. They all dwell. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness dwell. And that word for dwell, listen, this is interesting. The ancient word, Greek word for dwell, here used is the sense of a permanent dwelling. There is an entirely different word used for the same sense of temporary dwelling place. But Paul wanted to emphasize the idea that Jesus was not temporarily God, but is permanently God. See, that would speak totally against the false teaching of Gnosticism. Jesus is God. That's who he is. God in human flesh. See, listen. Jesus represents the Father in his earthly ministry. Remember when Jesus would tell Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. That's who you've seen. See, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God's like, read the Gospels. It's going to clearly portray, tell you who Jesus is, and Jesus is God in human flesh. That's who he is. It's that simple. And then he goes on in verse 20, and we're going to stop here at verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether the things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Couple things here, guys. It's through Jesus Christ we have reconciliation to God. It's all things to himself and by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having peace through the blood of Jesus. See, here's the point. If there's no reconciliation, you have no peace with God. Can you guys relate to this? Do you ever have a family member you're not reconciled with? And yet there's a sense that you have no peace about it? See, here's the thing. All the more with God. See, you may have this unsettled peace that you and God aren't okay. It's because you're not reconciled to God. The only way you're reconciled to God is through the blood of his cross. That's the only way you're reconciled. Remember what we read in chapter 1? He says in verse 14 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through what? His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, there can be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. See, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross washes away your sins. You have forgiveness. You are set free. And here, Paul is saying, you have reconciliation with the Father. Now, something I want to point out to you guys. He says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. Sometimes people will read this verse and they will take it too far. They will say, well, that means that Jesus is into universalism. And what that means is that everybody gets saved. That's not true. Only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are saved. That's what he's saying. Reconciliation is found only in the blood of Jesus. It's not found through some other way. There is no other way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only, Jesus' blood is the only thing that can wash away your sins. It's nothing else. There's nothing else. And again, if somebody teaches other than that, they are a false teacher. They are teaching a false doctrine. See, when you teach a false doctrine, what that does is it devalues who Jesus is. It devalues who he is. It devalues the fact that he needs to be exalted over our lives. It devalues the fact that he's all that we need. He's all that we need. Now, after today, I hope it's crystal clear to you who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Thank you. You've been paying attention. Awesome. So we're going to stop there this morning. But one more thing I want to read to you guys this morning as you're closing up here, your scriptures. One more thing. It says this, what you think, listen, this is very important, guys. What you think of Christ, your conception of him is everything. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he is eternal, without beginning, without end, that he is always and was continuing, if you believe that he is the creator of everything, every cosmic speck across trillions of light years of trackless space, the creator of the textures and shapes and colors which daily dazzle your eyes, if you believe that he is the sustainer of all creation, the fourth force which is presently holding the atoms of your body, your town, this universe together, and that without him all would dissolve, if you believe that he is the mystery, the incarnate reconciler, who will one day reconcile the universe and redeem humanity to himself, if you believe that he is the lover of your soul, who loves you with a love bounded by only by his infinitude, then, despite the fact, listen, that life is full of troubles, nothing much will go wrong. Your vision of Jesus, Jesus Christ will quicken and shape your life. What you believe about Christ makes all the difference in the world now and in eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the blessing of your scripture. Father, I think you're pretty clear this morning that, Father, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to be the exact duplicate of you, Lord. All of your essence, your power, your attributes are found in him. He is God in human flesh. And Father, you sent him so that we would have a crystal clear view of who you are and what you're like. And so, Lord, first this morning, I pray for anyone who is here, anyone who is watching, if they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would simply say, Jesus, I believe that you are God in human flesh. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Jesus, I believe that if I put my faith in you, you will forgive me. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. It's that simple. Would they take that step of faith this morning? And then for the rest of us, Lord, who already know you, would this be a great reminder? Would this be a great motivator to put Jesus first in our life? To help us realize, Jesus, who you are and what you've done. And if I know who you are and what you've done, I should put you first. Help us to understand that. Help us to live that out. And also, Lord, help us to know and understand that you are all we need in this life and the life to come. You are all that we need. Thank you, God, that you love us so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And thank you that we were created for you, Lord. Oh, and one more thing, Lord. I do pray for anyone here who is struggling with who they are. Would the text this morning truly speak to their hearts, and would they realize that who they are is created by you, and who they are, their purposes in this life is to worship you and to have fellowship with you. Would they truly look to Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.